Are you with me in Matthew 6:33? Matthew 6:33, reading from the King James Version, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Heavenly Priority and Earthly Prosperity. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd open our hearts and ears to hear what you would teach us from your word. Lord, help me to be accurate in doing that. And God, we do want to do just as it says, to have a kingdom priority. God, to understand that everything else, Lord, falls into place when we put your kingdom first. And so, God, help us to understand that. Teach us how to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My first quick three reviews that I always do on this topic, when I teach on this topic about prosperity and finances and all those kind of things, I'm not trying to get money from you. I'm trying for God to get money to you, right? Because this is how God tells us, this is how we are prosperous. If we do these things, he has promised to prosper us. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. Money is simply a tool, no different than the computer, no different than the video projector, no different than the materials that we use to teach children's church or whatever. It's just simply a tool to help us do the work of the kingdom. And that's the way that we should understand it, and that's the way that we should use it. And the user of that tool is us. We are conduits through which God flows, who he brings the material, financial wealth, if you will. He brings us that tool. We're obedient to him to use it as he wants us to use it. We're conduits through which he flows. That's the premise of all this. We want to store up our treasures not on this earth, but in heaven. Those things that are eternal. That's what we want to focus on. Amen. And we want to have a proper understanding of Matthew 6:31 through 33 that tells us the pagans chase after these things. What will you wear? What will you eat? All this kind of stuff. The pagans chase after these things. It's not wrong to have those things, but you don't chase after them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add all of these things to you. So with all of that, I want to go back to, this is a passage that we dealt with last week, but I'm going to deal with a different aspect of it. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy 8:18 today. And we talked about this last week. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today." Now, last week, we talked about the covenant aspect of this, that God's promised to bring prosperity to us. And again, prosperity isn't just financial wealth, amen? Prosperity means to make good progress as we move forward in life. God has promised to prosper us, to move us forward, to make progress in life as a part of his covenant, that prosperity is a part of God's covenant. That's what we talked about last week. But what I wanted to talk about this week is the ability aspect of it. What is the ability? How does God give us the ability to produce wealth? Yes, he produces prosperity and wealth because of the covenant, but what is the ability that we access? What do we do in order to do it? So in other words, maybe what are the tools, the abilities that God gives us to produce wealth? So I want to look at that and look at that, what's the ability of the tools. I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 31 verses 20 and 21, and we're going to start here and looking at how do we have the ability? What do we do? What do we put into practice in order to produce the wealth that God has promised us via his covenant? It says, this is what Hezekiah did through Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, and everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. So because he did all of these things, because Hezekiah did all this through Judah, the priest, because he did these things, he was able to what? Prosper. And primarily it's saying he was obedient to God. It says that he did what was right. He did good. He did what was right. He was faithful. In other words, he was a follower of God. He really was committed to following God. He did it wholeheartedly. He was obedient. This idea to me when it says he did it wholeheartedly is another way kind of saying, again, kingdom priority. He put it first. He put it completely. That was the focus of what he did. He made sure he did what was right. He did what was good. He was obedient. He was faithful to God. He followed God's laws. He followed God's rules. And because of this, he did what? God did what? He prospered him. So obedience is critical to prospering. I thought about this, a little side note. I'm maybe going to develop this into another teaching. Is the world, I've been thinking about this more and more. The world, we've all heard, you reap what you sow, right? You reap what you sow. The whole world is really founded on that premise. God designed the world intentionally, I believe, to be a system of actions and then consequences based on those actions. The law, and I connect this with the idea, the law is a teacher. That's what God... So when we follow, and this world operates on laws, spiritual laws and physical laws. Like, the law of gravity teaches us what? Don't jump off of a high building, right? Because the law of gravity teaches you that's going to hurt. There's things spiritually that if we do, they're going to produce bad consequences. But likewise, it produces good consequences. If we do what's good, right, faithful, we're obedient, those things, it will help us to do what? Prosper. It will help us make good progress in life. But if we do the opposite of that, we are going to not prosper. Because the law is intended to teach us. For every act, we see it in physics too. For every action, there's what? An equal and opposite reaction. So, you probably learned to be better with a hammer when you used it the first time and hit your finger, right? Because there was a consequence to it. And so it taught you, don't do that. We have, this is going to be very unpopular. God wants there to be consequences to our stupidity. Because it teaches us what? Don't be stupid. Don't make those bad. We, as a society, have taken that out. We've taken out law as a teacher. People screw up they screw up their own lives all the time. Again, this is a very unpopular opinion, I know, but I'm sorry, it's true. People screw up their lives all the time by their own actions, and what do? We come along and we bail them out, and there's no pain. It's like hitting your thumb with a hammer and it not hurting. So you do it again. Yeah, so you do it again, and you never hit the nail on the head because you don't learn. God wants there to be consequences for our actions. So the opposite of this is true also. If you're not doing obedient, if you're not obedient to God and putting His kingdom first, then you're not going to make good progress. But the beauty is, God says if you do these things, you're going to make good progress. I could go on. I really need to address that topic more because the law is a teacher. When we violate the laws of God, we are supposed to have a consequence for it and to teach us. And we as a world, nobody's learning anything because we're removing all consequences from everything. Let's go to Psalm 84, 11, and 12. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk as blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You." He says He doesn't withhold any good thing from who? Those whose walk is blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that we never make a mistake. It doesn't mean that we live in absolute perfection. But when we walk, how do I walk blameless before God? I have a relationship with Him, right? I subordinate my life to Him as my Lord. I put His kingdom first, and I pursue His righteousness. Amen? So I'm not perfect, but I'm in relationship with Him. My mistakes, when I do make them, they're covered by the blood. They're forgiven. When I'm living that kind of life, it says there's no good thing that He will withhold from us. God's not looking to withhold from us. Because, look, if God wants us to learn by making a mistake, right, what I just talked about, the law is a teacher. We make a mistake. We learn from it. It causes some kind of pain and discomfort in our life, so we don't do it again. If we do something that is right and good in God's sight, what do you think He's going to do? reward it, recognize it, bless it, so that we will do it again. This is an absolute established fact, okay? When you reward good behavior, or really any behavior, when you reward behavior, you get more of it. So why wouldn't God want to bless us, prosper us? He's not going to withhold it. When we are walking as we should walk, he says, that's good, do more of it. And it says he will not withhold anything from us. Let's go to Joshua 1, verses 1 through 8. A little bit longer of a passage, but there's a lot to be learned in this. I touched on it a little bit last week. In the realm of obedience. Again, obedience, God gives us the ability to produce wealth. One of the ways that we have the ability is to live in obedience. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. I referenced this last week with Joshua 18:3. About how long you're going to wait to take possession of the land, you know, cross over the Jordan. Cross the Jordan River to the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, to all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So in all this, he concludes in verse 8 by saying what? If you do all these things, if you do what I've told you to do, I'm going to do what? I'm going to make you prosperous and successful. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to inherit it. Everywhere you set your foot, it's going to be yours. You're going to inherit the land. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind inheriting some land. Amen. I mean, that's a blessing. He's going to make them prosperous and successful. And that's what he's telling them. And the thing is, this goes back to the Joshua 18:3. How long are you going to wait to take possession of what I've already promised you, what I basically have already said is yours? All the things that God wants us to be successful in, he's already promised them to us. It's not that God has to, it's a way of looking at it. It's not that God has to give it to us, it's that it's up to us to access it. Is that point, that's really important. Is that clear? God's already given it to us. As he tells them with the promised land. It's already yours, but it's up to you to access it. It's already done. The work is already done, like salvation. Jesus died on the cross once for all. He's not getting back up on the cross. You know, when Joe Smith wants salvation next week, Jesus isn't going to get cross on the cross again. That's right. It's already done. So it's up to us to access it. This ability to produce wealth, to prosper, is up to us. This is how we access it, what's already been done for us. And that's our problem, is not doing the things that we need to do in order to access what has already been given to us. If somebody gives you a gift, but you never open it, never unwrap it, and use it, it's not that they didn't give you the gift, right? But that multifunction potato, apple peeler, core, you know, whatever, mash, potato masher, whatever gizmo that they bought you off of Romco, doesn't do you any good if you don't unwrap it and put it to use. Is Romco still a thing? Does anyone remember that kind of stuff? You know, you remember stuff being advertised on TV by Romco? Must be showing my age. But we're not going to get any benefit out of it if we don't open it up and use it. And that's what he's telling us. There's this great promise. God promises to give us them a large amount of land. No one, he says, can stop them. Nobody's going to be able to stand against them as long as what? As long as they are obedient. As long as they're obedient to God, because they're going to have to, if you're going to stop God's people who are being obedient from accessing what God has promised them, then you got to stop God. Well, good luck with that. He says in verse 6 that we have strength and courage. Those are tools that allow us to success, to prosper. When he says verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Strength and courage in this place does not mean taking on some impossible task. It means if God tells us we can do something, in the Bible, sometimes we still question and struggle, right? Because it doesn't seem like it's something that we can do within our own natural abilities. Do you ever read something that says, in the Bible, and go, well, I could never do that? Hello? Why? Because we doubt, we look at ourselves and our natural self and say, I don't have the ability to do that. God is not saying be foolhardy when he says be strong and courageous. He's saying, trust me that I can do it. So when you look at a situation that in your own self, you're intimidated by it, you have doubt, you may even have fear, don't do that, because I've told you it's possible, and I've told you that I've already given it to you, like this possessing the land. It's not saying be foolhardy, it's saying trust me, be strong and courageous. So obedience here is connected, as it makes sense, is connected to faith, if you will. Yes, I will be obedient because I trust God. I have faith. And so he's telling that in verse 6, be strong and courageous. If you do that, he says, you're going to inherit this whole land. Why? Because I've already sworn to give it to your forefathers. This has already been done. And we do it, in verse 7, we do it basically while we're obeying God's laws. We do it by obeying God's laws. We access what God has already promised us. And if we do all this, as it says, we will be prosperous and successful. So obedience. We possess God's promises through our obedience. So first tool that we have, first ability that we have in order to produce wealth, be obedient. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and look at the next tool, the next ability that we have to access God's prosperity. 1 Kings 3, I'm going to read verse 5, then I'm going to jump to verse 9. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask whatever you want me to give you. Verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. God said to him, since you have not asked for this, or since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but discernment and administration in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So God is preparing Solomon in verse 5, and he gives him this dream, and he says, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. That's a pretty good deal, right? It's a lot better than your wife punching you. It's a lot better. That was her dream, not my dream. Anyway, he says, ask whatever you want. So Solomon, most people, what's the deal when you get a genie's bottle? What do people, you get three wishes, what do people always ask for? Well, more wishes. But a lot of people are, I want $1 million, I want $10 million, I want to be rich, whatever it is. You know, that's what people's first reaction normally is. That's not what Solomon did. Solomon said, I want wisdom. I want discernment. One, because he had a job to do as king of Israel. And he knew he had to be equipped to do that. So he says he wants discernment and he wants wisdom. And this is really critical in this. First tool we have is obedience. The next one we have is wisdom. Because wisdom is supreme. And here's the beauty of Solomon in asking for wisdom. He's not asking for wisdom and discernment because it benefits him. He's asking for wisdom and discernment because it benefits the people of Israel. If he's going to lead, it's for their best benefit for him to be wise. He says, how can I lead this people? I can't unless I have your wisdom and your discernment. So he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of the people that he is responsible to, the people that he serves. Esteem others more highly than yourself, we're told. He's putting them first. So his wisdom doesn't elevate himself. His wisdom, what's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, because the greatest person in the kingdom of God is who? Is the one who serves. Solomon is putting himself in the position of a servant. Give me wisdom and discernment so that I can best serve the nation of Israel. So when he does this, instead of asking for being rich and a long life or rich and powerful, he says, in order to make him great, he says, no, I'll be a servant. Because that's what makes me great in God's eyes. You get it? Am I making that clear? So God does what? Because that's his heart. Now God says, this is a guy I can trust. Right? The whole idea of being a conduit and money being a tool and God wanting to prosper us is that he can trust us with it. So that we will be obedient to do what he wants us to do. If he blesses us materially, financially, we'll be obedient to put others first or put his kingdom's work first and serve others and do what he asks us to do with it. So God says, this is a guy I can trust. He didn't ask for his own benefit. He asked for me for gifts that would benefit other people. I can trust him. So God does what? Because I can trust you, I'm going to, what does he say? Moreover, in verse 13, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor. Because I can trust you, I'll give you what you didn't ask for. So, wisdom. If you're wise, it means we can figure out the situation we're in, right? I look at wisdom as being a key in that wisdom gives you an access to everything. Instead of just asking for the singular thing or two, give me wisdom, because with wisdom I can access anything. So once again, we also see obedience tied into this as well, because in verse 14 it concludes, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So he ties in obedience. First is wisdom, but goes back also to obedience, which I also touched on. Proverbs 4 verses 5 and 8 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. In other words, get wisdom, because with wisdom comes, you can access prosperity. You can access every other thing by having wisdom. Get wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. It doesn't matter if it costs you everything, but because by having wisdom, you'll be able to access anything you need. Wisdom will honor you. Proverbs 9, 12 through 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Wisdom will what you? It will reward you. Wisdom will reward you. Of course, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it says. Putting God first makes us wise. And the beauty of it is, James 1:5 says, if we lack wisdom, we should just ask God. I mean, if we say, well, I don't know if I'm really all that wise. Well, James 1:5 says, ask. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So if you feel like, you know, whenever you feel like you're lacking wisdom in a situation, ask God. Does God want you to be successful? Does he want you to do what he wants you to do? Does he want you to be obedient? Yes. So ask him, hey, God, I'm not really clear on this one. What should I do? Give me your wisdom. And if we ask, he says he'll do it. And part of the wisdom is, don't ask for wealth, ask for wisdom, because with wisdom, you can access everything else. Now, here's one of the things I'm going to say to you. I think, this is probably in the realm of opinion, but when you go and say, you know, I need wisdom on this, I say, God, I need wisdom. Give me wisdom. You know what I think he might say to you? He might ask you a question before he just answers your prayer. He might say, oh, you want wisdom? Okay. Randy, have you read my book? It contains my wisdom. I've already given it to you. Remember that one? It's up to you to access it. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't give me enlightenment and understanding of what's in here, okay? But I have to have this knowledge up here first before he can give me enlightenment of it, before he can give me understanding of it, right? If I don't know what this says, then he can't give me a deeper understanding of it and application to my life, the wisdom that I need, if I don't know what it says. So if you're going to ask God for wisdom, and I encourage you to, because he says to, I encourage you to start by reading this first, all right? Because I just have a feeling that might be a part of it. Wisdom comes from God's word. We need to fill ourselves up with it. So we have obedience. We access God's that ability to produce wealth, to prosper via obedience. We see it by being wise. And the third and final thing I want to look at, let's go to Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to take this one, and I'm going to go back to where all this began. You know what this says to me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It tells me that if you have a heavenly priority, then you'll have an earthly prosperity. Because he says what? Delight yourself in the Lord. Is that possible? Is that another way of saying, put God first? Delight yourself in the Lord. Put God first. Follow him. Follow his righteousness. And when you do that, what will he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. All these things will be added unto you. So here's the psalmist saying a similar thing with different words. Not everyone's desires are financial. I mean, but it doesn't mean he's not going to prosper you, because prosperity doesn't simply mean financial, right? It's good progress. Everybody wants to make progress. Is there anybody that doesn't want to make progress in life? Gee, I'd like to be in a better place a year from now than I am right now. I'd like to have grown or matured or succeeded in some capacity in my life, in some way, you know, a year from now where I'm at right now. Everybody wants that. So in any area, it doesn't simply mean financial. It can mean anything. Everybody wants to make growth. And he says he's going to give us the desire of our heart if we delight in him, to have that heavenly priority. Now, one thing of this we always think is like, well, he's going to give me whatever I desire. I think there's a two-pronged, two-sided aspect to this. God will give you the desires of your heart, but what needs to happen before, let's say I desire, to be able to reach my family for Christ. I'd like to be able to be a good witness to them and have them receive that witness. I believe that you have that desire because before God's going to give you that desire, he gave you that desire. He put that desire in your heart. So there's the first aspect, the desire that one should be in our heart is the desire that he gives us. It's there because he placed it there. And then when I do what I'm supposed to do through obedience and wisdom and putting his kingdom first, he will cause it to come to pass. He will give me that desire. He will cause it to happen. So he puts it there, and then he causes it to happen. Do you get both aspects of the give me the desire of my heart? It can't just simply be, again, for my own. It can't be what Solomon didn't ask for. You can't do what Solomon didn't do. Oh, give me money and honor, yay, for myself, you know. That's not, if that's the desire of your heart, God didn't put it there. And if God didn't put it there, he's not going to cause it to be fulfilled because that's not his plan for you. Do you guys understand, are you guys getting this? Okay, because I just want to say something. If so, good for you. Because this isn't easy, and a lot of people don't want, a lot of Christians don't want this depth of teaching. They just want it simple and easy, nice and tidy, and, you know, nice little flannel board character, you know, David slew the giant, Sunday school lesson, and that concept alone is pretty big. God doesn't fulfill a desire of your heart if it's what Solomon didn't ask for. I just want money and power. Yeah, give me that. Your word says you'll give me the desire of my heart. No, because that's not a servant's attitude. Amen. That does not make you great in the kingdom of God. It does not put other people first. God will give you the desire of your heart when you act on, when you desire the desire that he put in your heart. When you're willing to fulfill the call and plan he has for your life. When you're willing to do that, to put him first, seek him first and his righteousness, then he'll see that desire that he placed in you, that call he put on your life, he'll see that it is fulfilled. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought them." Kingdom prosperity, if you will, is worth anything it costs you to get it. There is nothing more valuable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that when you find it, you are willing to do anything to possess it. Isn't that what it's saying? You'll give up whatever it takes to possess it because you know that when you do, it's more valuable than anything else you possibly could have. Do we have that attitude about a kingdom priority? If we do, and when we do, it will lead to earthly prosperity. The man was able to possess these things. He was able to go and sell whatever he has, it describes, to possess these things. He does get to possess them. He sees them. He sees the incredible value in them, and he's willing to spend any price to get it. When I see that the things that I need in this world are important, but I'm willing to put God's priority in his kingdom first, and I'm willing to pursue that so I can receive the things I need in this world, because the pagans chase after all these material things. The material things are not evil. They're not bad. There's nothing wrong with having clothes to wear, a place to live, food to eat. Oh, there's nothing wrong with any of that. The pagans can chase after them. No, you go chase after that pearl of great value. You go chase after that treasure that you found in the field. Do whatever it takes to get them. And when you do that, then you'll possess the stuff that you need, all these things that the world chases after. Now, I guess I can just say, if you struggle with any of this teaching, take it up with God, because all I'm doing is reading the Bible here, all right? Believe me, I'm challenged by this too. And I'm going to wrap this up. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields to make for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, the 100 times as much is not saying, well, of course I get 100 times as much. I inherit heaven. No. This verse separates the two. It doesn't make the two things the same. It says you will receive 100 times as much and you'll inherit eternal life. Now, that 100, I don't know that the 100 times is an exact number. It sounds like seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Right? It's, again, another way. God, I find in Scripture, God makes this point over and over and over and over. When we put his kingdom first, he'll take care of all the rest of this stuff. And on top of it, you go back to where your treasures are, we inherit eternal life because our treasures are in heaven. Amen? And so he reminds us once again that we will have provision. We'll have those things that we need in this life when we put his kingdom first. Again, why wouldn't he? Because God's going to reward behavior that he wants to see more of. And so he's going to bless us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to see that we prosper in whatever area of life that we are in. He is going to give us, and it leads to the ultimate payoff, eternal life. And we will inherit eternal life. So let me close where we started. But remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Prosperity, progress, growth, all that is a part of covenant with God. And the ability that we have, the tools that he gives us to produce wealth, and he tells us in Scripture, is one, be obedient to him. Be obedient. Be wise. And make him our priority, and his kingdom's work our priority. And when we do these things, in all three of these things, we saw Scripture that promised us that when we do them, God will indeed prosper us. He will bless us. He will protect us. He will provide for us. All these things. Well, why not? Of course, if we put him first, he wants us to do his work. Amen? So he's going to see that we have what we need to do his work. Heavenly priority leads to earthly prosperity.